Well, amen, Brother Mark. Thank you so very much. I do believe, and these are days and times in which we need to know what we believe and why we believe them. Let me welcome you this morning to Sweetwater. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Say amen. Amen. And we welcome today our live stream video audience that's watching today by Facebook and the internet. We are so delighted that you have chosen to be with us as well. Well, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. As you're turning, I want to remind you about this evening, our evening worship service on Sunday evenings, as you know, are posted on the internet through our website and also Facebook, and tonight we'll be looking at chapter 11 of our book, Sacred Sites, that we're working through. We're going to Israel, through the Holy Land, to these sacred sites, and seeing what God has to say to us as we make our way to these special places in Israel. Tonight, we're going to be in chapter 11. It's the letter K of the alphabet, and we're looking at King David. He was so greatly loved, and tonight we're going to King David's tomb, which is the second most sacred place to a Jewish person in the nation of Israel. So I hope you'll join us tonight at 6 o'clock. It'll be posted before then. You'll have that opportunity to worship with us as we study together King David. What an amazing hero. And we're certainly in a day and time where we need heroes. Well, this morning, I want to share with you part two of a sermon that I began 2 weeks ago. Now, if you were not here 2 weeks ago, it's okay. You're going to get the gist of this sermon. Last week, God gave me a special sermon in light of all that's taking place in our world and in our society. But this morning, I want to go back to a verse of Scripture that the Apostle Paul shares in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Here's what he says. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm speaking on this subject this morning, what to believe when you don't know what to believe. What to believe when you don't know what to believe. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you today for the privilege of being in your house this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, how I say thank you for this wonderful Sweetwater family that's here early on a Sunday morning at 8 o'clock as we have gathered together here to study your word and to worship. Thank you for those who are joining us by live stream. And I pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit will be our guide and our teacher. And we make this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Well, in the last several months, we have been hearing a whole lot about COVID-19. At least up until the unfortunate and tragic death of George Floyd. And now it seems like the headlines, whenever you turn on your television, is about the protests that are taking place all across our country. And when it comes to the coronavirus and COVID-19, we have been told so much about it. We do know that it's real, that many people have been infected by it, and families have lost loved ones because of the coronavirus. But really, when it comes down to it, we've been given so much information and different information that we really don't know what to believe. The CDC says one thing, the World Health Organization says another, this medical professional says one thing, this medical professional says another. We have the liberal news media saying something and the conservative news media saying one thing. Dr. Fauci says this and Dr. Birx says that, and you try to assimilate all of this information and you really don't know what to believe or how to respond to all of this. Well, in the midst of all of that confusion, when it comes to our Christian faith, there are some things that we can believe in and hold dear to. Brother Mark just sang that beautiful song, I Still Believe. And ladies and gentlemen, it is important that you know what you believe and why you believe it. The Apostle Paul said, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, throughout church history, there have been situations and heresies and occasions in which Christians and followers of Christ made that statement. I don't know what to believe about this. And back in the early part of the 4th century, there was a great heresy that arose called Arianism. Arianism was a result of a priest who lived in Alexandria, Egypt. His name was Arius. Now, 2 weeks ago, I talked about the Apostles' Creed. And many of our fellow church brothers and sisters in Christ who go to a different tradition, a different denomination, maybe you grew up in a different tradition other than Baptists, and you can remember reciting the Apostles' Creed. And so I talked about that 2 weeks ago, but today I want to talk about a different creed that was developed in 325 A.D. It's called the Creed of Nicaea, and it took place in the city of Nicaea, the Nicene Creed. And Arianism taught that Jesus Christ was really not the Son of God. Arius was very dynamic. He was a bold speaker and very charismatic. And as a result, he had a lot of followers. And he said that Jesus was really not God. That when it talks about Jesus being the Son of God, that was just an honorary title that was given to him. That he had achieved special enlightenment, and he had a special spiritual dimension about him. Listen to these words that Arius promoted. He did not possess by nature or right any of the divine qualities of immortality, sovereignty, perfect wisdom, goodness, and purity. He did not exist before he was begotten of the Father. The Father produced him as a creature. Well, as a result of this heresy that was being taught in Alexandria, and then it spread throughout the ancient world, Constantine, the emperor, called the very first ecumenical council. And it occurred in the city of Nicaea, which is in ancient Asia Minor, and today it's modern Turkey. And church officials and leaders came from all over the ancient world to debate this and to discuss this. Well, as a result of the Council of Nicaea that took place, as I mentioned, in 325 A.D., they developed the Nicene Creed. And I want to read just a portion of that. It says, we believe in one God. Sounds like the psalm Brother Mark just sang, does it not? I still believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Then, here's the focus on Jesus. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Now remember what Arius said. Arius said that God just simply created him like we've been created, but we know that Christ has always been. He's a part of the Trinity. So it says, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will never end. Now you say, Pastor, why do you take time to talk about an old creed that goes back hundreds and hundreds of years? Well, the reason for that is that to point out to you that even in the midst of orthodoxy, there are times where people get confused on the things that they should believe. And because this wayward priest was preaching this false doctrine, many people got confused. And many people didn't know what they believed about this matter. And so when the Council of Nicaea converged and when they put together this creed, it reinforced the fact that Jesus Christ is God. So this morning, I want to remind you of five things that you can believe in when you don't know what to believe in. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we covered three of them. Number one, the reality of God, that God is real. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So everything that we know and love and experience and enjoy on planet earth is because of the creating hand of Almighty God. So you can believe in the reality of God. Boy, that ought to give us great comfort in the midst of all the chaos, confusion, and all that's going on in our society and world, that God is still on the throne and that there is a God. Number two, we said that we could believe in the authority of the Bible, that God's Word is inspired and that because it is an inspired book, it is truth. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. A third thing that we said 2 weeks ago is that you can hold on to the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the Council of Nicaea had converged for and convened so that they could discuss whether Christ was really God or not. And certainly they came down on the right side of the matter when they said, yes, Jesus Christ is fully God. He is completely divine, and we talked about the deity of Jesus Christ in great detail. But now this morning, I want to follow up the sermon with the final 2 points of the things that we can believe in when we don't know what to believe in. And the fourth thing that we can believe in, ladies and gentlemen, is the mercy of God, that God is merciful. Now the Bible tells us in Psalm 86, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. One of the things that you can hold dear to when you don't know what to believe in is the mercy of God. Now, God's mercy is demonstrated in 2 ways. The love of God and the forgiveness of God. The love of God and the forgiveness of God. Isn't it wonderful to know that God loves you this morning? He loves you. He loves me. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We're reminded that God's love is undeserved. None of us deserve the love of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinful and sinners and separated from God, but yet God sent his Son to die for you and for me. God's love is undeserved, but God's love is universal. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're hearing a lot about Black Lives Matter, and certainly black lives do matter. But when you look at the Word of God, not only do black lives matter, brown lives matter, yellow lives matter, white lives matter, because when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he died for everyone. And there is only one race, and that's the human race, and that's the race that Jesus came down from heaven, dying upon a cross for you and for me, so that we could have eternal life. So the love of God is universal. He loves all mankind. But God's love is unending. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It's not fickle. It doesn't end. It always exists. And God loves us just the way that we are. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. And so he provides salvation and he provides sanctification. And he's working on you and he's working on me. I love how Charles Wesley put this. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? So when we talk about the mercy of God, we've got to talk about the love of God. But then connected to the love of God is the forgiveness of God. That God forgives our sins. Now in Psalm 86, verse 5, listen to these words. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. In Psalm 100, verse 12, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The agent of our forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the 11 o'clock service, when the boys and girls are here, and we have our special family-friendly service, today we're talking about NASCAR, the greatest sport of all. And my favorite NASCAR driver, Darrell Waltrip, who used to drive the Tide Machine, number 17, winner of the Daytona 500. Yesterday, I was in my garage trying to find some of my paraphernalia related to Darrell Waltrip, and I found a box of Tide, a signed autographed box of Tide. That's for desperate times when we need to wash our clothes. But when you're washing the clothes, you put the detergent in there, and it is the detergent that gets all of the stains out. Ladies and gentlemen, what gets the stain out of your life and my life is the precious blood of Jesus. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So, ladies and gentlemen, when you don't know what to believe, you can believe in the mercy of God, that God is a merciful God. I've made so many mistakes in my life, and so have you. I have failed him in so many ways. I have disappointed him and even myself. But in the midst of my failures and in the midst of my disappointments, in the midst of my sins, there is a merciful God who is willing to forgive me and not give up on me. Praise the Lord that we can hold on to that great doctrine of our faith. One final thing that you can believe in when you don't know what to believe in, and that is the absolute certainty of life after death. The absolute certainty of life after death. When Lazarus had died in the village of Bethany, one of the dearest friends of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he made his way to that village, and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, comes out to greet him. Broken, saddened, upset, Jesus hadn't got there sooner. And she says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And in John chapter 11, verse 25, here's what Jesus said to her. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Ladies and gentlemen, all souls are going to live on. It's just a matter of where are they going to live. And the certainty of life after death for the believer is such a precious and sweet thought. Death is not an enemy. Death is a friend. Death is the vehicle into the presence of God. It is the doorway into eternity. When I think about death this morning, I'm reminded of the certainty of it. We're all going to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so God has an appointed time out there for all of us that he's going to take us home to be with him. This week, Brother Mark Abbott and I lost a dear friend. Miss Bobby's sitting back there. She knows him very well. Ron Jackson. Ron Jackson was the Bill Harrell of the CSRA. We all love Bill Harrell. He's a friend to our church and for many years had been on television in the CSRA out of Abilene Baptist Church. Ron Jackson was that in the upstate. He pastored the East Gaffney Baptist Church. He was a graduate of New Orleans Seminary, where I had the privilege of going. And when I was working on my doctorate, he had a massive library. His secretary was a member of my church. And so he would let me come to his study and borrow his books. And he had been such an encouragement to this young pastor through the years. This past week, unfortunately, he fell. And through that fall, he died. And they're going to have his body lying in state today up in Gaffney at Blakely Funeral Home. And, of course, the funeral will be private. But you see, for Ron Jackson, it was his appointed time. He's been here, by the way. When we had one of our senior adult days, he came with Parsons Pantry that he started and talked about this ministry of helping young pastors in school and helping widows of pastors and those who are struggling. But it was his time. And out there for me, there's a time appointed. For you, there is a time appointed, the certainty of death. But that brings up the challenge of death, and the challenge is to be ready for it. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. Now, a lot of our folks are on vacation right now. It's the start of summer, and many have taken off, and they're down at the beach, they're up at the mountains, and certainly we all need a vacation, and they're having a good time. But many people prepare harder for vacations than they do for eternity. Augustine said this, they then who are destined to die need not be careful to inquire what death they are to die, but into what place death will usher them. Stonewall Jackson, the great general, was asked on one occasion, how is it that you can be so brave during battle? That's where he got his name, Stonewall, because he would just stand there upon his horse or sit on his horse just like a stone wall. And here's what he said, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to always be ready, no matter when it may overtake me. That is the way that all men should live, and then all would equally be brave. So we're all going to die. And so the question is where will you spend eternity? You could either go to a wonderful place called heaven or a horrible place called hell. It is both best illustrated by the two thieves on the cross. And you remember that one thief rejected Jesus and he died in his sin. But one thief received Jesus and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And because he had put his faith in Christ, his eternal destination was determined. So, friend, that's what all of us need to do, is put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare for death. But then I think about the comfort of death. For the child of God, it should be nothing but great comfort for all of us. Now, this comfort comes in two ways. Number one, the presence of Jesus. That you're not going to die alone. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And ladies and gentlemen, for that moment, God's grace will be sufficient. You know, I was thinking about this pandemic and what an unusual time this has been for churches and ministries and pastors and all of us, because it has interrupted our whole world. But for such a time as this, God has put you here and God has put me here. And why I love what Brian said this morning, that this is an opportunity for us to show the grace of God, that God is going to get us through this, that we're going to have faith in spite of it all, and that we're going to come out on this far better than we were in the beginning. Just like those Christians over 100 years ago here at Sweetwater, who almost 100 years ago, that were a part of the pandemic of 1918. Well, it was over 100 years ago. It's early in the morning. My mathematics don't work this early in the morning, 102 years ago. And how they got through it, and how our church had to be closed for 3 months, but yet God gave them grace and gave them the opportunity to continue on. And aren't we glad that they did? So there's great comfort in the presence of Jesus. Then there's great comfort in the promise of Jesus, that He is preparing for you and for me a home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Philippians 3:20 puts it this way, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So take heart, believer. Take heart, Christian, that when you don't know what to believe, you can always believe in the reality of God. You can always believe in the authority of the Scriptures. You can always believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, in the mercy of God, and the absolute certainty of life after death. I came across this little poem entitled, Is God Real? Listen to these words. How can we be sure that God is real, that He is the Creator and not a made-up deal? No one has seen Him. No one really knows. With disasters and tragedies, people's doubt grows. Where is the proof? Show me the facts. Scientists don't believe. Christianity, they attack. There is no spirit. There is no soul. There is no heaven, only death in a hole. But can't they see the beauty of creation and change lives through eternal salvation? With DNA so complex and perfect in design, Almighty God exists and He is divine. There is a God, this fact is true. He offers eternal life to me and to you. So receive His forgiveness and wonderful love, and the promise of heaven and a home above. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. This morning, God is real.
Thank you so very much for worshiping with us today.
He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And if you're here this morning and you've never prayed to receive Him as your Savior, why don't you make right where you're at an altar before God? Whether you're in this sanctuary or at home, sitting in your recliner, out on the patio, watching perhaps from a desk, why don't you just pray and invite Christ into your heart to be your Savior and your Lord? He loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you eternal life if you'll just ask Him. Do like the thief on the cross and say, Lord, today, remember me when you come into your kingdom. These are confusing times, ladies and gentlemen. But in the midst of the confusion, what keeps us steady is Jesus Christ. He is the ballast. He is the anchor. He is the foundation in which we stand. Father, this morning, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, God, that we can believe in the reality of you, the authority of the Bible, the deity of Jesus, the mercy of God, and the certainty of life after death. So, Father, I pray today that you'll be with our nation. Oh, how we desperately need your divine intervention. Oh, God, bring peace. Bring order to disorder. Bring harmony and unity in this land. God, we realize it will only happen if we are a part of the solution. And, God, I pray that you would help us to do just that. So bless us now as we continue this day, especially here at Sweetwater, when We'll be sharing in two more services, and we make this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.